This morning, our scripture reading is from 1 Timothy, and I'll be reading from verses 6 to verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 16. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives lives to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, today's passage is very relevant in the affluent society that we live today, Lord. So Lord, may your Spirit speak to each one of us here in church and wherever we are, Lord. May we hear your word clearly. May we sense your Spirit in our hearts, that, Lord, we will desire to follow you, follow your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was on a Grab ride recently to visit someone. And on that journey, the driver, he picked up a conversation with me. And at that time, Singapore was, phase two, the heightening alert. And so the uncle, began to share how the recent measures affected him greatly. And then he go on to lament that, he has no customers to pick up. He still has to cover the rental and the petrol costs. And he went on to complain about the situation and why is his life like that. So as he was complaining about the situation and I was listening to him, at that very moment, a sleek convertible cruised by at the next lane. And then when the uncle saw that convertible, it upset him even more. He looked at the rear mirror and then he looked at me and said, "You see, why is his life better than me? He drives a convertible, and I down here drive people." And then he goes on and rattle about his life, and he complain. But to be honest, at that moment, I wasn't listening to the uncle anymore. My heart was also at the convertible. I also want to be at the driver's seat. Now, it's very hard to be contented with what we have. Isn't it? Is it realistic to watch someone drive past us in our dream car in that highway and then say, Lord, thank you that I do not own a car. It is hard to be at peace when we see our colleagues or our peers financially better than us. And then we secretly in our heart, I'm sure you think, why are they better than us? Why is it that others have a better career, a bigger income, and I am stuck in this miserable job? Now, it doesn't help when the messages around us, the worldview around us, always seem to communicate that we don't have enough. We need more. We need more. We need to upgrade. We don't have enough CPF. We don't have this, don't have that. And when our friends begin to flaunt their latest gadget or wealth, and then it creates FOMO. I just learned this word, FOMO. The fear of missing out. Then we become more anxious and we think that we are at a disadvantage. And we compare again, why people got nicer house, better grades, latest gadgets. I wonder if you have seen it, but it's nowadays very common to see YouTube advertisement, and it promises this, you know, just watch this video for 30 seconds. It will change your life. I show you how you can be a millionaire. Just give me 30 seconds. I wonder if some of you are tempted to go beyond that. It's rather tempting, isn't it? Is it possible to be contented? Why should we be contented? Why should we be satisfied with our current situation? Now, as we come to the close of 1 Timothy, today is our last message on this book, Paul's final exhortation to Timothy, to the congregation then, and to us today, is about being content. Now, why does Paul bring up this subject at the end of his letter? I started our scripture reading with verse 6, and you see the first word in verse 6 is but. Paul says, but content, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, when you see the word but, we have to examine the passage before this to understand the immediate context. What was Paul talking about, and why did he start here with the word but? And so if we look at verses 1 to 5, Paul returns back to the issue that was confronting the church then. Now, we have heard in our previous sermons that there were people teaching different doctrine, and their teachings was not based on the sound teaching of the gospel, but some Jewish myths. They were adding more restrictions to the law. And in verses 1 to 5, Paul reminds them again that all these teachings were leading to speculations, and the result of their teachings, as you see in these verses, there's disunity in the church, disruption in the worship, people weren't growing spiritually. And look at how Paul ends at verse 5. He says of these teachers, they were imagining godliness as a means of gain. What does Paul mean by this phrase? Well, it appears that the aim or the motivation of these false teachers were actually to profit from their teachings, to make a profit. And Paul actually touched on this subject in chapter 5. In verse 18, chapter 5, he says, you do not muzzle an ox while it trades out grain. The laborer deserves his wages. The church has a responsibility to support its workers, the full-time workers, those who labor in the work of the Lord. And Paul, at that chapter 5, says, you know, you do not muzzle the ox who is working. You have to provide for it. Paul is talking about this. But the motivation of ministry is not to make a gain, a financial gain out of this. And that is why in chapter 3, Paul says, one of the requirements of church leaders is they should not be greedy for money. He's targeting at these false teachers, their motivation. And it appears that their real motivation is to make a profit out of the teachings. Now, I was wondering how it looks like today in our context. Can people really make profit out of Christian ministry? I'm reminded of a conversation with somebody who was working with the in the Christian music industry some years back. And his job is to interact with the music producers and the artists to buy the rights, you know, of the songs and then to sell it. And he told me this, you know, not all who sing or write Christian songs practice the Christian faith based on his experience and interaction. He says that there are people who produce the Christian songs because there's money to be made in this very huge industry. Same can be said about famous charismatic preachers who advocate health, wealth, and Christians who follow these teachings. It's not exactly following what Christ would want, but the promise of health and wealth. So they follow and support these teachings, thinking that there is prosperity and health to gain. In our passage, Paul saw through the intent of these teachers and perhaps some in his congregation, that they were not genuine in following Christ. They were following because they think there is money, there is something financial to be gained. And so Paul tells Timothy and the church, Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what is godliness? Now, we learned about it in previous sermon. Godliness involves, first of all, you have the knowledge of God, His Word. And godliness is something that is obvious. A godly person is seen in his worship, in his attitude, the decisions that he makes, how he lives his life. You can tell a godly person from his speech, from his conduct, and his lifestyle. And the word godliness is a repeated theme throughout the book of Timothy. Paul, in a previous sermon we heard, train in godliness. It is like a spiritual gymnasium. We have to train for it. Yes, the Holy Spirit does a wonderful work in our life. He transforms our hearts, but don't take it for granted. Train in your speech, in your conduct, in your lifestyle. However, godliness in itself, while it is good and pleasing to the Lord, Paul tells us here, it has to be accompanied with contentment. And we heard why this is important to the context then, because the false teachers could put up a facade of godliness, preach some very theological jargons, but their motivation is out to profit. And it can be the same for believers, that we think that following Jesus has this prosperity and blessing. I want all this from God. But Paul tells Timothy and us, godliness with contentment. What is contentment? In the original language, it just means being satisfied. That is contentment, being satisfied with enough, sufficient, and adequate. Now, why must we be contented with enough? How is this godliness a great gain, as Paul says? Godliness with contentment. Now, Paul gives us two reasons why godly living or godliness or the Christian living in a nutshell, with contentment, is great gain. He gives us two reasons. The first is in verse 7, and he tells us a very simple and fact of life. You bring nothing to the world, you will bring nothing out of this world. And that's a universal truth, isn't it? Those of us who live in this world, we know we were born naked, we will die naked, ashes. It is not as though we can take our career, our property, our title deed, our bank account, or our gadgets and put in our coffin and die. They will all burn up in ashes. And Paul reminds us of this very simple fact. Why be contented? Because whatever that you have is temporary. It has an expiry date. And there's something in the book of Ecclesiastes where it describes everything as vanity, vapor in the air, meaningless in the face of death. And so we need to reflect as the people of God, what we are chasing after really worth the time, the energy? Does it matter to God? Does it have an eternal value? At the end of the day, we will die naked and appear before our Savior. What do you bring? Can you bring all this? Paul reminds us of a fact of life. You take nothing into this world, we take nothing out of this world. And he tells us the second reason why we need to be contented. He tells us in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. You look at the progression. Temptation, snare, many senseless and harmful desires, and then finally plunge into ruin. The word desire here means to make it your will, your life goal. And the implication of it is to want more and more. Never satisfied, totally opposite from contentment. And Paul describes here in stages how one who chases after worldly wealth or not contented will end up eventually. Now, first of all, he falls into temptation. And the desire to be rich will open up doors to different kind of temptations. And then you don't realize it. You fall into a trap. Who sets the trap? Apparently, the evil one is within the people of God to catch the greedy. And the way a snare works, or what the word snare here means, is that once it catches you, there is no way out of it. A snare is like an animal trap. You know, the more you struggle, the tighter it reins on you. And then Paul tells us in verse 10, it is a matter of time, later in verse 10, that this believer will wander away from his faith, pierced with many sorrows. James was a young adult, graduated from university, just changed a job. Things were looking very good for him, promising career stability, he was in a relationship. But then suddenly, he fall away from God. Stopped coming to church, didn't want to attend, so. And then we also heard that the relationship didn't last. And some of us tried to reach out to him, but he didn't want to talk to any one of us. He kept avoiding it. And sometime later, someone told me that actually, this brother has fallen into huge debt. And it was scary to hear that this debt was so huge, it's a six-digit number. And I learned that he was into some sort of very risky financial investments. And overnight, his life was just caught into this trap. It's very sad, isn't it? Someone who just started his career and then has to now spend his whole adult life paying off a debt. A moment of folly can cost us the clearly. Now, it's important to note something. Paul is not against money. Money is not the problem. We do need money in our everyday life. We need it to pay bills. We need money for some savings. A little extra is nice for entertainment and special occasion. There's a place for money, and it's a good thing. But look at what Paul says in verse 10. He's very clear. He's not saying that money is the problem. He's saying the love of money. You know what is it like to love something? You're captivated. You crave for it. You put your heart into it. That is the problem. It is a root of all kind of evils. Not the root, there are many roots, but it is one of the key roots, love of money. When money becomes our love, when money becomes our craving, then it will develop into greed, the greed of more and more. And this desire and this love of money, that is a root of evil. So brothers and sisters, take heed of what God is speaking to us today. He's cautioning us, be careful of the love for money. This craving can lead to a potential disaster. So what have we heard so far? Money was the motivation of the false teaching in Ephesus. It can be true for believers when we believe that believing in God is to have prosperity, is to have money, to have more and more. But Paul tells us, yes, godliness is a good thing, but it must be accompanied with contentment, being satisfied. And we heard two reasons why Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Number one, you bring nothing into this world, you will take nothing out of it. So don't spend your lifetime chasing after something that is only of earthly value. Spend it to earn eternal value with God. And the second reason, he says, that if you tread on this path, you bring yourself to potential disaster. You love money. So application here. How can we be contented? What does it look like? How can we apply to our lives? Now fundamentally here, Paul is calling, or the word of God is challenging us to a change of mindset. The world tells you what you have is not enough. Yes, we have to be responsible to plan, to save for our retirement, and there are things that we need to manage with money. But the attitude is not love for money, but be contented. And contentment calls for a total change of mindset. You know, there's a very powerful verse here in this passage. It is short, it is simple, and in the Greek language, it carries with it an authoritative note, like it is a command to follow. And I think that all of us, especially in this society, must memorize this verse, especially for believers. And it is in verse 8, Paul tells Timothy and all of us this: but if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. Keep it in your mind, memorize it in your heart. If God has given you the necessity, there are good reasons to be content. Food and clothing, of course, shelter. Basically, Paul is talking about necessity. If God has blessed you with this, learn to be content. Now, Paul uses the word we. In other words, it is for all believers. If you are rich, be content. If you are poor, be content. If you are apostle, be content. If you are a layperson, be content. And you notice something, it's in the future tense. We will be content. In other words, don't just be content of the present, be content of your future. make this your lifestyle, you will be content. You know, there was an article last Sunday on the Sunday Times. It's very surprising to read that one in two, and we're talking about high income earners, one in two high income earners have money problems. Half, we're not talking about the poor, half high income earners have money problem. And the reason is they do not have enough. The article states that they do not have enough to cover their expenses. We're talking about high income earners because they draw down on their savings to pay bills. It is not that they don't have enough, but they cannot control their expensive lifestyle. Choosing to be content means following a lifestyle to say, enough is okay. We can be contented with hawker food. No need to always have restaurant cuisines. Special occasion, maybe. Content says, if you are not in a hurry, public transport is fine. Contentment means, if my handphone does the job, I don't need to change it to the latest or the most advanced. Contentment says, I am grateful. God has already provided me with what I need. Recently, Serene and I, we were catching up with some young couples who are planning to get married this year. And a key concern that we often hear from our young couples is the financial concerns about the wedding, setting up a home, having children. And we shared with them with our experience. And yes, you know, these are stressful times, especially it requires some financial attention. And we share with them that, you know, the way we do things is we work within our means. We are contented with simple things. We don't see a need to send our children to some very atas childcare. Maybe they have wonderful curriculum there, but then the one near our house is perfect. You know, and I don't think that it compromises with anything. I'm a very practical person. Which is nearest? Go there. Tuition? Okay, this one, not bad. But we are very grateful. At the end of the day, you know, we find that, hey, the teachers there are great. They are caring also. Live within your means. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11, Paul shows us what contentment means. He says this, you know, not that I'm speaking because I'm in need, I've learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how it is to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Paul's secret, he shares with us his secret of being, how to be content. He's being able to be content in every situation. When he's about, when things are going well, yes, he'll be content. When things are not going well with him, when he is hungry, persecuted, he will still be content. Not because he has superhuman strength. The reason is because Paul's contentment is rooted in his faith in Jesus Christ. When he's poor, when he's hungry, when he's weak and unable, he will depend on the Lord. It is a wonderful opportunity for Paul to see the power of God working in his life in this situation. Where he does not have, but the only thing he can do is to depend. God, please provide for me. And he sees the power of God working in him. And he knows, at the end of the day, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I do not have enough. I am in a hungry situation. But God will strengthen me. He will provide. How he does it, he will. And Paul has experienced this over and over again in his life. We learn the danger of loving or craving for money. If you make it an ultimate goal, the antidote to the love of money is contentment. And the practical outworking of contentment is a change of mindset. Enough is good. The essentials are good enough. Living simply, resting in the fact that God has enabled us in every situation, that is good enough. Brothers and sisters, what does contentment mean to you today? As you listen to this sermon, what is the Lord challenging you? Think about it, and along this coming week, what change of mindset or lifestyle that the Holy Spirit is prompting you? As we move down to verses 11 to 16, Paul is realistic to say that this lifestyle of godliness with contentment, it is not going to be an easy thing. It's not an easy feat. And he gives us a strategy and an impetus why we should persevere in godliness with contentment and why this is going to be so worth it. In verses 11, Paul says, but you, men of God, Paul makes a distinction here between Timothy and those who chase after well. Paul tells Timothy and the church, but you, men of God, you, the people of God, he reminds us of our identity. You are the people of God. There are those who will love money and chase after it, and then they fall into all kinds of trouble. But you, the people of God, what are you supposed to do? He gives us four imperatives. Number one, flee. Flee these things. What are these things? We talked about it. Flee from the temptation of money. Don't chase after these things. Flee. And as you flee, you pursue another thing. Not these things, but something else. What does he say? Pursue what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Pursue means to strive for these things. These are the things that matters to God. The first three has to do with our growth, our relationship with God. The last three has to do with our relationship with people. And Paul says, these are the kingdom values that matters for eternity. Pursue it. As you fight the worldly temptation and live godly values, you will engage in a spiritual battle. Because the world will think you are different. And you will feel always, do I need to conform with the world? And Paul tells you and I, fight. Fight the power of darkness. Fight the temptation that will always tempt us. It's not going to be easy. But the very fact that Paul says fight, it means God will give you the victory. It is a fight that you can and I can win. It is a fight for the prize of eternal life. And that's something the next imperative commands us. Take hold. Grab it. Hold it tightly. Don't let go of this. Why? This is eternal life. He has made you your child. We have this wonderful promise in Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone snatch it away from your hands. This matters for eternity. Why should we engage ourselves in this difficult battle? To fight, to pursue, to flee, to take hold. What is the motivation behind this? If you look at verses 13 to 16, Paul gives us very powerful reasons why we should engage in this battle. Firstly, he tells us, retells us in verse 12, take hold of eternal life. God has called you to this life. And this life is not just here for here on earth. It is also after our time here on earth. Take hold of this. Second, he tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ has made the good confession. Jesus himself put up a fight, isn't he? Didn't he? In the Gospels, when Satan tempted him to worship him and give him all the worldly riches, Jesus' reply was no. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He holds fast to the good confession that he is the Son of God, even to the point of the cross before Pontius Pilate. Why did he hold fast to that confession? In order to save you and I. He did not turn back at suffering, took up the cross to the point of death. He made the good confession. So, people of God, he is your model and the example to follow. And thirdly, we persevere because Paul tells us Christ will return. Verse 14, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the final part of God's salvation. Jesus will come again. There is much to talk about Christ's return, but among many, his return means an eternal reward for the faithful. So press on, because we will see the Lord face to face. You know, as Paul writes about this and as he thinks about the motivation to all these theological themes, I believe he cannot help but to burst again in doxology. And that is why you see in verses 15, he goes on and says, he who is the blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And that is the fourth reason why we persevere. Because the one who calls us is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All other powers, all other wealth, whatever, Nero, the evil emperor, any opposition will all bow down to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So, brothers and sisters, whether it is a convertible that passes you by, or your friends comparing what they have and what you do not have, what you and I have in Jesus Christ is far richer, beyond this world. We can be contented because of the surpassing riches we have in Jesus Christ. So keep your eyes on Jesus. And as the closing song tells us, then you will realize that all the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light, in the glory and light of his grace. Let us pray. Forgive us, Lord, if our hearts have been distracted, our minds have changed after other things. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for chasing after the temporal and the meaningless when we have something eternal that you have provided for us. Restore us, Lord, as your people, to live a life of contentment, trusting that you will provide, even when we don't have. Because you will strengthen us in those times of need. Keep us faithful till we see you face to face. Amen.